The following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
This morning, you know, we got a cool message and we're teaching through the book of Matthew, and Jesus has a topic for us that we all need to hear, and it's so relevant. But I want to start out with a story of Bob and Susie, and they were about to have their second wedding anniversary, and Bob knew that Susie was very serious about making sure you always get the right gift for the right occasion. It meant a whole lot to her, and she took it very seriously if somebody wasn't thoughtful about the right gift for the right occasion. So Bob asked everybody at work, he said, "Hey, what should I get my wife for our second anniversary?" He got all kinds of different ideas, and he finally settled on a big, beautiful bouquet of flowers, the best one he could get. So he ended up calling the flower shop, and he said, "Hey, listen, I want you to put together for our second anniversary the biggest, most beautiful bouquet that you can ever possibly make, and here's the instructions. I want you to write on there a note saying, 'Happy anniversary, year number two.'" And so he said, "Deliver it first thing in the morning tomorrow." And so they deliver the flowers the next day. Thank you. They deliver the flowers the next day, and Bob is waiting in the next room as Susie opens the door. And the knock on the door comes, and there's a big thing of flowers, and Susie opens the door and gets this big thing of flowers and looks down at the note and gets fuming mad. And she turns around, and Bob jumps out and says, "Honey, what's wrong?" And she reads the note, which says, "Happy anniversary, your number two." Some of you guys will get that at lunch. Christy and I have been married for 19 years. We just celebrated their anniversary, and God is good. And I just want to say that before we got married, we went to a family life conference in San Diego, and we weren't even actually engaged yet, but we wanted to understand the deeper dimension of God's view of love and of marriage and legacy and purpose and all these things. So we went down there, and I have to tell you, we gleaned a lot of great things that we tend to hold on to and use and try to share with others, a couple of really key things. And one of the things they said to us from the beginning, and I think all couples should do this, and if you're single, if you're forward-thinking, you should have this mindset as well. What they said is imagine what your life, your marriage could be like 40 years from now. Look down the road. Just imagine, what could God do if everything worked out great 40 years from now? So Christy and I both prayed and thought and imagined, and God was giving us a vision for our future. And vision is so important. It's specifically important with relationships and with marriage. And it helped us kind of get a picture prayerfully. We can't control it, but we can prayerfully aim at it, what God might do in the big picture if we're faithful, and God is faithful, and maybe it will look like this. And we thought of loving our friends and raising up people in the Lord and sending people out to places that there'd be so many great stories to tell later on. We would look at life in the rearview mirror and going, that is awesome. And raising godly kids and having them come by for dinners on a Sunday with the grandkids, talking about all the great things God's doing in their life and has done, and looking at our life going, wow, that was a blast. What a great journey. That's how we viewed what the future might look like. Vision is really, really important. In fact, Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, people perish. And I would say the same is true for marriages, which we're going to see Jesus talk about today. Where there is no vision, sometimes marriages perish as well. It's very important to get a vision for your relationship, for your marriage. And I want to give you a couple of key points this morning. There's five key points on love and the power of marriage and the power of things that take marriage apart, and also singleness. Jesus has something to say about singleness very distinctly and very purposefully today. So this applies to all of us in the room, but I want to encourage you, I want to hand you a couple of the key things, at least this morning to start with, that were handed to us at this conference 21 years ago that I think are something you need to put in your tool belt and hold on to this morning to have a godly understanding of relationship. And the first one is this: God's vision for your marriage can only happen if you keep God in it and you never quit on each other. If you keep God in it and you never quit on each other. That's the only way, God's vision for your marriage. He says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are not to harm you. They are to prosper you. They are to give you a hope and a future. So God's plans are good. He has his best in mind for you and for I. And yet, if we don't keep God in it, we'll never see this vision. And if we quit on one another, the vow that we take is that we won't quit on one another. But oftentimes people do. We're going to talk about that. And we're going to see that without, if we don't quit and we keep God in it, that's how we find and discover this destiny and we walk out God's plan. And that's really the only way. And the second point is this morning. Your marriage, they told us 21 years ago, your marriage can either be an adventure or a nightmare. Choose adventure. It's your choice. It really can be. And why do we know that's true? Because when couples are dating and couples are getting excited about marriage, oh, there's a lot of adventure going on. And couples go on a honeymoon, a lot of adventure going on. And a lot of time there's all this adventure. And pretty soon people can get in a rhythm and not keep God in it and maybe not do marriage God's way, because we tend to do things our own way in selfish ways. It's just the human nature. And pretty soon we're not doing things God's way. And a marriage can end up being a butler and a maid, instead of a husband and a wife, because we're not keeping God in the middle of it. So this is really important. Jesus is going to talk about some of these things today. Again, the power of love, God's design, the beauty of marriage, but also the things that come against it and some of the fallout from that, and as well as he's going to even include the topic of children and where children fit into this matrix, as well as singleness very distinctly. And as we're teaching through the book of Matthew, it's Matthew chapter 19, if you want to open your Bibles there. We're simply teaching through this book, and the next topic Jesus has for us is exactly that. So when I meet with couples to do premarital counseling, there's a few things I go over with them. I do hand down some of this wisdom that was handed down to me. We try to hand it down to others because God has a better way of doing relationship than we do. I'm pretty convinced of that. And there's things I encourage couples. One is to take their vows very seriously. It's a covenant. Their vows, it's a big deal. So take them very seriously. And the other thing I challenge couples to do, I challenge couples to never, ever, ever say a certain word. I ask them, I challenge them, I encourage them to never, ever say a certain word, to take the word out of their vocabulary with one another. And it's a powerful word. It's a hurtful word, a painful word, and the word is so bad it just causes damage and fallout in people's lives, or it could, that it should never be on the table or in the surface or in the conversation between a couple because of the magnitude of the word. That word is like a seed, and it should not be planted in a marriage, because in a marriage, if someone plants a seed, it can grow things that we don't want it to grow, and that word is, I don't even like to say it, so I'm not going to say the word in church, okay? It's a bad word. Say bad word. Bad. It's a bad word. I'm not going to say it. It's the D word. It's the D word. I tell couples, whatever you do, don't use the D word. The Bible in James talks a lot about people talking and thinking things without really processing through the Holy Spirit and through temperament and prayer and things just coming out, and sometimes things can be damaged, and the D word can be a very damaging one to come out. So we're talking about the D word today because Jesus is talking about the D word today. He's talking about love, marriage, God's design, the beauty of what God wants to do, both collectively in a couple and individually in singles, and his plan, his orchestration, his blessing. But he talks about this D word and the fallout from it. And this is something that, to be honest with you, when I talk about this, there's a lot of various feelings in the room, because this D word has affected so many of us in this room. How many in this room have been affected by the D word in some way, either personally or parents or brothers and sisters or children or something? The D word, yeah. It's not something that we sign up for, and yet the fallout can be pretty tremendous from the D word. And if it's not something you haven't personally gone through, it's possible you parents have, and that causes the effect and the fallout sometimes on the children they have to deal with. And if not, you have friends and family and neighbors, and you're like, oh no, they're going through the D word, or and you feel the weight and the pain for people. And if not, children have friends who go through it. In fact, our daughter Macy came to me and was sharing that her really dear friend at school is in a situation where mom and dad just went through a divorce, and she sees, she's got the gift of mercy, Macy. So she sees the pain on her friend's face and from her heart. So Macy comes home and is sharing that with me. She goes, Dad, it's so sad. So I'm talking about the D word because the fallout is deep and wide. Would you guys agree on that? It's deep and wide, the fallout. And Jesus knows that, and that's why he wants to talk about that this morning. Now, if you have been affected by the D word, and many in this room have by a show of hands, whether you've been through it personally, your parents, or as a child and being the recipient of something like that, we serve an amazing God. We serve an amazing God of grace and mercy and new beginnings, one who says, behold, I make all things new. That's the beauty. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've been through, the God we serve is a God of restoration. Amen? Therein lies the beauty. No matter what train wreck was back there, we serve a God of new beginnings, and that is awesome, that is monumental, that is powerful. How many of you know that God is referred to as the great physician? He's the great physician. That means he can bind up the brokenhearted. He can heal. He can take away a heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. He is the author of new beginnings and fresh starts, and it's really, really amazing. So today we're going to be looking at the power of love, the power of marriage, and the power of the D word, because this is what comes up in conversation. And again, Jesus' words are so relevant all the time. And he's just been teaching through a sequence of amazing things. He just taught about if there's a disruption in your life with somebody in any kind of relationship, he talked about the method on how we deal with things. There's a certain way we deal with things and a certain way we don't deal with things. And Matthew chapter 18 told us this is the order that you deal with people, and you deal with things in love, but you have a conversation seriously about the merits of what the issues are, and you don't go to everyone else and gossip, you go to the person. And then right after that, he talked about forgiveness, and what he was saying about forgiveness is that forgiveness is so monumental. God forgave us, and if we don't forgive others, we're missing out on what this whole kingdom is about. These are very important, because now he's moving into the topic of marriage, where all of this stuff builds into the sequence. And this is how it starts in Matthew 19, if you have your Bibles or your phone, however you read your word, or we'll put it on the screen for you up here. And we have some, I believe, Bibles in the back if you need one. Help yourself to that. It begins Matthew 19, verse 1. We're going to look at this in sections, and it says this, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. The first thing I want to say about this as we jump in, he just taught all these explosive things in Galilee. He moved to a completely different place. There were so many people that heard and appreciated what Jesus said. They heard and they appreciated. They heard all the great teachings and they appreciated. And there are many people in this world that are in the camp of hearing Jesus and appreciating Jesus. And that is absolutely wonderful. However, there were some people in the crowd that did not just hear and appreciate. They went a whole lot further than that. There are many that hear and appreciate, but some got up and some followed. Many heard and appreciated, but some got up and followed. And listen, the ones who got up and followed, it says Jesus healed them there. Listen, I've read this a million times. I've taught on a bunch. I've never even saw that before. It just jumped out at me. The ones who got up and followed, Jesus healed them there. Jesus could have healed them back there in the first place. Why did they have to follow him? I don't know. Maybe God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen? Maybe he's a rewarder. He says he's a rewarder, and apparently he was a rewarder and is a rewarder. So those who actually didn't just hear and appreciate, those who got up and followed, got in on a whole nother aspect of who King Jesus really is. They got in on the components of him being the healer and the great physician. And when they got up and followed him, he healed them there. And I would encourage you, I think all of us need healing in some kind of way. We are raised in a broken world. Parents aren't perfect. Our world is not perfect. There's fallout. We have our own sin nature. There's a lot of stuff we need healing from. And we deal with spiritual first when we come to Jesus and he takes away our sins. But there's an awful lot of stuff with our mind and our will and our emotions as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible calls it sanctification. As we begin to work out this process of God getting us right, the renewing of our mind, to being able to forgive, to be able to move forward. And these people, whether it was spiritually, emotionally, or physically, they got up and they followed, and Jesus healed them there. That might be a word for somebody this morning. But if you're a note taker, why don't you write this one down, because we see it right here in the text. And it is this, number three this morning, is the closer we follow the great physician, the greater the healing we receive. The closer we follow the great physician, the greater the healing we receive. And that is true. You know, I mean, I've been following Jesus for a long time, and he keeps showing me things and working things out in my life. I trust that's true with you. None of us have arrived. We're not who we used to be, but we're not yet who we're going to be. And there's this process, and the closer we walk with him, not just hear and appreciate, which so many do, to actually walk with him and discover what it is to literally walk with Jesus, to get in on the life he offers. It moves on in verse 3. The Pharisees approach Jesus, always challenging him with questions, always trying to trap him, always trying to trick him. And they go right at the D word. They figured, we're going to throw something at Jesus and see what he does with it, and we'll try to bust him on his answer, or see where he goes with this D word, because it meant so much to them. And this is what's sad about it to me. These are supposed to be religious people. You know, Christianity isn't about religion, it's about relationship. But these Pharisees are supposed to be religious people. They're supposed to be people who can quote a whole lot of the Torah and memorize a whole lot of the Torah and go up to the temple regularly, and they looked and act and seem to be very religious people, yet they're coming to Jesus with a pointed question: what does it take to get out of the relationship? That's their question. They're all piled up and they all come. What does it take to get out of the marriage? That's their question. So let's see what they do in verse number 3. It says, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Again, these Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus in a question, challenge him, and they say, can someone get divorced from their wife for any and every reason? Now, the sad thing about this, back then, during this time of heavy interpretation, where it wasn't just even what Moses wrote, there'd be so much interpretation added to it that things started to get carried away with interpretation that was void of the heart of God in its origin. And Jesus is bringing clarity to these matters. And what's going on right here, they got to the point right now where literally, as crazy as this sounds, you could divorce your wife for burning your breakfast. That's wrong, isn't it? If Christy could divorce me for burning the breakfast, I'd have been in the doghouse a long time ago. You know, this is where it got to. This is a religious crew of people, by the way. And they looked for reasons and excuses, and it got down to literally, if somebody burned your breakfast, that would be grounds for divorce. And that's why they're asking Jesus, can't we get out of the marriage for any and every reason? That's what they're coming to Jesus about. And they're looking for that. It might sound a little funny, but, you know, we do the same thing in our culture. We can find any and every reason, just like they did. Burning breakfast might sound funny, but we do the same thing. In fact, we have a fancy word for what they did back there. We just made it fancier. We've made it more a little intellectual. But we kind of do the same thing today in our culture, and we call it unreconcilable differences. Would you say that with me? That's the word we came up with. Guess what? The first state in this whole republic, guess the first state that ever began to use this as a reason, as a plausible reason for divorce? California. First one out of 50. It was us. Unreconcilable differences. According to Wiki, it's one of several grounds for divorce. It originated in California. We were the first state to adopt this term. And it's stated as, is defined as any sort of difference between two parties that either cannot or will not change. Any sort of difference that cannot or will not change. And what's crazy about that, Christy and I, we have unreconcilable differences all the time, right, hon? Yeah, like she would like to have salad for dinner every day. I would like steak. That's an unreconcilable difference, and that can and will never change. That's an unreconcilable difference. When we sit down and watch a movie, she would rather watch a romance. I'd rather watch some action. That's not going to change. I'm not going to wake up one day and go, I don't like action anymore. I want to watch romance movies. I mean, I'll still watch a romance movie, and she'll still watch an action movie, but there's things that we want to do. One is football. I love to watch football. Christy does not love to watch football, and that's an unreconcilable difference. So the point is, we have them in every relationship, and that can't be a ground, and yet our state and our system and the world we live in and everything you are taught and everything surrounding you is giving you a different message, listen, than the Word of God. Do you know that? Everything. Your experience may have been different than what the Word of God says, what they teach you, what our state endorses. Everything is different from the Word of God. So they're asking Jesus this, and Jesus responds about their reasons for divorce. And what he says is this. He says, they're asking him, Jesus, what do you think about this? And Jesus says, let me tell you what God says. Let me tell you what God says. Now, this is important. Because this applies, listen guys, this applies to every aspect of your life. Not just marriage, not just divorce. Every aspect of your life. It applies to marriage as well as everything else. People ask me all the time, what do you think about this? What's your view on this? Or what's your opinion on this? And it might be a divisive topic just to see maybe where I'm at with it. Or sometimes people will ask me, well, what's your church's view? Or what's your church's angle? Or how do you guys view that, looking for maybe a plural view of our community? How do we look at that? And I constantly reply to people, it doesn't matter what my view is. It doesn't matter what a church or a community's view is. It really doesn't. At the end of the day, it matters what God's view is. Amen? How many of you know is the Word of God won't return void? The grass will fade and the flowers will wither, but the Word of God lives forever. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It will accomplish, the Bible says, it won't return void like a boomerang. God throwing out his word at the beginning of time, coming back to him at the end, and it will accomplish everything that he set it forth to do, everything. And our excuses of, well, what do you think? How do you feel? That's a great conversation piece. We can all talk about what we think and what we feel and our views or how we think life should or shouldn't be or why we think things should be a different way and why we can do that all we want. But at the end of the day, it doesn't dictate truth and it dictate eternity and it doesn't dictate anything other than God is the designer and God has a better way. Would you guys agree God has a better way? If you don't agree God has a better way, you need to stop right there and camp out with God and say, God, do you have a better way? Because you can't even take any more steps until you say, God, is your life better or not? And if it's not, I'm staying here doing life my way. But if your life is better, if you are the way, the truth, and the life, then I'm going to have to start trusting you in your ways and in your word. And that's the journey everyone in the Bible began to take. I took, many of you took, trusting God at his word. And people ask, what do you think? What's your view? It's really, you know, with all due respect, what does God say? I mean, really, what does God say? And so they ask Jesus, what do you think? And he goes, let me tell you what God says. He says, in the beginning, God created male and female, man and woman, and God made the man and woman to become one flesh. Everybody say one flesh. You know what one flesh is? When God created man and woman to be one flesh, God did this. It means it's God's idea. It's the very first covenant in the Bible. God made man and woman to be one flesh. That's God who did that. That wasn't some man-made idea. And the one flesh is what we refer to as a holy union. Why is it a holy union? Because who put them together? God did it. If you go to a justice of a peace, that's not a holy union. It might be a civil union. If you want a civil union, you go down to your justice of peace, and they even have places in Vegas where you can drive through, and Elvis can do your wedding, right? You can have Elvis do a wedding. And civil unions all over the place, and our state and our country honors those. Equally as they do holy unions. Our state is not in a position to distinguish the difference. Listen, our state is not in a position to distinguish the difference between a civil union and a holy union. It's above their pay grade, amen? It's not their realm. It's not their scope, nor do they care to. But to God, there's a big difference between a civil union and a holy union. A holy union is what God puts together. And God is the designer, and God puts them together, and they become one flesh. So when people talk about tying the knot, tying the knot is a knot that can be untied, right? But a couple becomes one flesh. They're not two ropes tied together. You don't just tie the knot and can't untie the knot. That would be really convenient and simple. But the one flesh, the two become one new thing. They become a new union, it says. They become one rope. Now, the problem with the D word, when there's one rope, the rope rips and breaks. And when the rope rips and breaks, some people fall and get hurt along the way. Do you see how that works? And that's the difference with God establishing a union and doing this. And Jesus, not only is it the first covenant, it's his plan. Together we're made in his image, it says. Malachi says, why did God make them one? Why? The first book of the Old Testament says God's the one who made them one, and he made a holy union. He made this one flesh. This is God's first covenant in the Bible. The last book of the Old Testament says, why did God make them one? Why did he do it? Last book of the Old Testament. And you know what it says? To produce godly offspring. This is, again, God's idea. So I would suggest to you, if you're married, God's view for your marriage in one flesh is to produce godly offspring, whether it's in the natural or in the spiritual, whether you physically have children or you adopt children or you are a spiritual parent to others where you come alongside others and you help raise them up in the admonition of the Lord. God knows we need a whole lot more of those in our society today, of just coming alongside kids that need a hand up and stuff. So why has God made him one? To help produce godly offspring. And together, there's this powerful witness. And that is why, guys, this is such a powerful witness. Marriage, when it's done God's way, according to God, is such a powerful witness. The devil knows it. The devil knows the power of a united marriage being lived out God's way, raising up godly kids and being an influence to the world around. The devil knows it's such a powerful influence. The very first thing the devil did on planet Earth was go right after the marriage. Do you know that? His number one assignment. Number one. Because it was the number one covenant God made. And we see it right there in the book of Genesis. Trying to get them alone and divide to conquer. Do you realize that's the devil's work? House divided doesn't stand. The devil's like, watch this one. And he tried to come in to do the same thing. And so when you see this, it's really important to recognize the source of it. And that's why Jesus is saying, listen, this is important for all of us. Jesus said, God's the one who puts it together. He calls it a holy union. It's his idea. It reflects his nature. It's his plan to raise godly offspring. The devil comes in and tries to divide and conquer and split it apart. He's been doing it for years and he laughs about it. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, what God put together, let no man take apart. What God put together, let no woman take apart. Listen, what God put together, let no man take apart, let no woman take apart. I say this because I felt when I was going over this, almost to present this to you even prophetically as an encouragement, but also a check and a warning to us. There are people all the time that are going through problems in relationships, and they might come to you and talk to you about the problem in their relationship. When people come to you and share, and this comes up all the time, it's part of life. It's part of being real and transparent with people and sharing where you're at. But listen, you need to remember what God put together, let no man take apart. Got that, gentlemen? Ladies, what God put together, let no woman take apart. Amen? So your counsel, your advice, your suggestions in a vulnerable time like that, you just got to know the magnitude of what God is saying. That is not a time to come in and go, well, I wouldn't put up with that either, sister. Or to go, yeah, she burns my breakfast too. How long? No, those conversations, you have to, what God put together. So our job is to encourage people, listen, to put God back in the middle of their relationship. Because I don't care how funky a relationship gets. I don't care what it's been through, the ups and downs. If you put God in the middle of the relationship, you find people humbling themselves, forgiving themselves, beginning to outserve one another. Does this make sense? This is like a biblical thing. Love hopes all things. This is how any marriage can turn around when God is put in the middle of it. He can redeem anything and everything, including a marriage. So I just want to put that out there because it's very common when someone's going through something to go get advice, and they're looking for advice they want to hear. They might go to different people, but they're looking for advice. They go, yes, that one. And it's important that you and I are part of God's solution. What God put together, let no man, let no woman take apart. It's not our part to dismantle marriages and give advice that way. Moves on in verse 7. They challenge this. The Pharisees challenge this idea. And they says, why then, they ask, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So the Pharisees are asking, what does it take to get out of the marriage? And Jesus is not offering any loopholes for that. He reminds them marriage is a covenant. It shouldn't be broken. And he says the only thing that breaks it, and God understands this, is adultery. This comes up again and again in the Bible, where God is their God. I will be your God. You will be my people. And then Israel runs off with other gods. And God's like, ouch, that's adultery. You blew me off and you ran off with others. And this comes up repetitively in the Bible. And God understands the pain of a covenant when there is this form. And so they're looking for a way out. And Jesus is saying, look, that's in Scripture. That's really the only thing that qualifies that. However, even in that situation, we are commanded to forgive and God still restores. And there are plenty of relationships that have been through that and God restores and does even a greater thing and a greater testimony in the lives of the couple because they included God in it and it was explosive on the other side. Very, very important. But listen, marriage is one of the most beautiful things that God created. But marriage can also be one of the most sanctifying experiences in life, right? Amen. Why is that? Because you're married to someone who also has the Holy Spirit in them. If you are a Christ follower, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And if you're married to another believer, they have the Holy Spirit in them. And this, when you're single, you come and go as you please, when you want, where you want, how you want, you do whatever you want. But when you're married, you're committed to one another and you're laying your life down and you're serving one another. And I'm just telling you that this process is a sanctification process that God smiles on. And when couples actually do the word, it is powerfully explosive, the witness of a couple doing marriage God's way. When we do this, going through this together, we grow together better than you can. I think oftentimes single, you can grow together, you can get stronger, you can get better, and it makes us more like Jesus. Now, Jesus has something amazing to say about singleness and the power of it in 1 second, but I just want to tell you that when we do a marriage God's way, it can sanctify us and make us more like Jesus, because lives have to be laid down for each other, one another, every day. When you're single, you don't have to necessarily feel like you're laying your life down for somebody every day, but when you're married, and if you're married here today, you do know you have to lay your life down for one another. That's modeling Jesus. If you have children, you're also laying your life down for your children. So you have this pattern of learning to, Bible says, he who loses his life will find it. And so there's a beautiful glory on the other side of all this and a great joy, but the point is there's a sacrificial component to marriage with children that doesn't exist in singleness, and I do believe it can incredibly make us like Jesus. Here's the fourth point this morning, if you're a note taker, is marriage is not as much finding the right person as it is being the right person. It's not as much finding the right person as being the right person. If you get up and you go, there's 6 billion people on the planet, and God's only got one for me, and I don't know if they're in China right now, I don't know if they're in Africa, they might be up in Canada, I don't know where they are. I'm going to go look until I find that one out of 6 billion people that God made for me. Listen, God is amazing. He's sovereign. He's got a soulmate for everyone that is everyone with a desire to get married. I believe this is something that God provides as we put him first, we'll see. But the point of the matter is the bigger picture is being the right person. Amen? Being like you. How many of you know in Jesus' time, marriages were arranged? A godly mom and a godly parents and a godly parents over here would kind of figure, we raised our kids this way. Yes, so did we. Oh, to honor God. Yes, so did we. And they actually arranged it and people learned to love one another and they learned to love one another and they lived their lives that way. That sounds odd to us, but I'm just telling you historically it wasn't that way. So it wasn't a matter of finding, it was a matter of being the right person. I think that's what we need to focus on. This friend of mine, he went through, his parents got divorced when he was very young. And his father ended up getting married again. And then his father got married again. Then he got married again. And then he got married again. And my friend was asking his father, how is his fifth marriage working out? And his father said, wow, I'm just realizing how much work it takes to have a marriage. He said to his son, if I worked this hard on our first marriage, I would still be married to your mom today. And I thought, isn't that a novel idea? That marriage does take work, and it took five marriages to come to this awesome conclusion that marriage simply takes work. There's a reaping and sowing involved. There was a young man who was flipping through the paper, and he saw an ad for a Porsche, a new Porsche for $50. And he thought, that's got to be a mistake. And he calls up, and the lady answers the phone, and he says, is this true? You got a new Porsche for $50? She goes, yep, that's true. He's like, I'm coming right over. And he comes right over, and he's thinking, what kind of car is this? And he gets there, sure enough, it's virtually brand new Porsche, and it's $50. And he says, ma'am, how is it that you're selling a $100,000 Porsche for $50? And she said, well, let me put it this way. About a year ago, my husband went through a midlife crisis, and that's when he ran out and bought this Porsche. And about a month ago, he ran off with the 23-year-old secretary at work. And about a week ago, he asked me, he's running low on cash, could I sell the car and send him some money? And that's exactly what I'm doing. It's exactly what I'm doing. This moves on in verse 10 with this marriage tension. And it goes on in verse 10, it says this. The disciples said to Jesus, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry. And Jesus replied, and this is important for single people, you have to really understand this, and I really want to encourage you, 1 Corinthians 7 on this topic. If you want to understand it more deeply, read 1 Corinthians 7. It explores this deeply, both in this context of marriage as well as singleness, but it speaks to the same heart of this, and Jesus is as well. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this. Jesus is making a condition here. Is it better to marry or not to marry is the question that comes up in 1 Corinthians 7 again. It's a valid question. People struggle with this. I don't know, is it or isn't it? Let me just tell you, it was the very first covenant God made, so marriage is good. It says, together a man and wife were created in God's image with the capacity to procreate. That is good. The Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. That is good. The Bible says, it's not good for man to be alone, not good for woman to be alone. So marriage is a good thing. The Bible says about being equally yoked as a couple, so that is a good thing. So for most people, marriage is better. And how do you know? Because there's a yearning in your heart, I was made for relationship and I really want to be married. That's how you know that's in you. You're hardwired, predisposed for relationship with another, and this is how you know. But for some, singleness is better. And for those, Jesus says, not everyone can accept this, and he doesn't expect everyone to accept this because it doesn't apply to most people, but it does apply to some. It says it's for only, quote unquote, only those to whom it has been given.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.